Thank you, Joe, for those songs that certainly went along with the 23rd Psalm that we're looking at, and John, your scripture reading as well as prayer earlier. You know, when we come to the Psalms, this is probably the best known of all of the Psalm, probably one of the best known passages in all of the Bible. In fact, it's the first passage that I can remember learning as a child. I may have memorized some other shorter ones before that, I don't know, but this is the first one that I can actually remember memorizing in Bible class. I don't remember actually knowing a whole lot about what it meant, other than the fact that we memorized it. I've probably told you before, I spent most of my growing up years not understanding what the phrase "I shall not want" means. I thought that the Lord is my shepherd, and I don't want Him as my shepherd. And I always kind of wondered why that was such a popular psalm, but came to learn better than that later on. But that's really the key phrase in the psalm, is that phrase, "I shall not want." If you notice, we titled the psalm, "Satisfied with God." There's nothing in addition to what God supplies that I want. I'm not in need. I'm satisfied with what God has given me. So, sometimes referred to as the pearl of the Psalms. Certainly a very beautiful psalm, very popular. Oftentimes we see it at funerals and so forth. Lots of times it'll be printed in the little handout that you get at funerals, maybe somewhere. Because it is a psalm that gives people comfort, even though most probably have never really looked at it in depth to truly mine the riches that are actually there. Notice in the superscription it says a psalm of David, and so we do know that this is a psalm of David. Doesn't give any other details there, and so there's no indication about the time or the circumstances of the writing. So we would just be speculation to guess at such things, because there's nothing really within the psalm that would tie it to any particular event as well. But certainly it fits with it. We're looking at trust psalms. And this is certainly a trust psalm. It's the psalmist putting his trust in the Lord to supply everything that he needs. This one is kind of unique in that it does not begin with a lament of any type. You know, remember most of the ones, even of these trust psalms, there's been something going on in David or whoever the writer of the particular psalm is that they're lamenting, they're crying out to the Lord for help with, and then they show their trust in the Lord that He will help them. This particular psalm has no lament at all from beginning to end. It's just praising God's goodness and God's supplying of their needs and a grateful appreciation for the fact that He is indeed taking care of, in this case, David. The relationship with God is described in a very personal way. You can just almost see and feel the closeness of the relationship and the walk between David and God that's being described in this particular psalm. It's about one man and his life with God. Very simple, but certainly very, very beautiful. 17 times in the 6 verses of the psalm, David refers to himself. 13 times he refers to the Lord. And so some have called it a he-me psalm or a I-Lord psalm. It's very much about that relationship of one man and his God. And again, a picture that hopefully as we grow in our walk with God each day, that becomes a picture of our walk with God and the reliance that we have on Him. The reader of the psalm learns that true peace is rooted in an unwavering fellowship with God. It can't be found, true satisfaction can't be found anywhere except with God. He's the only source of true satisfaction. And so the psalmist's words bring serenity, calmness, peacefulness to God's servant that reads the psalm. Whether we're at the very highest peak of life or whether we're at the bottom of the very lowest valley that life has to offer, you can still read this psalm and see the beauty in it. There are two figures that are used, possibly three, to convey this special walk with God. First of all, a shepherd, the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep. And then secondly, a host, a gracious host and a guest within that home that a great table has been prepared for. Another figure, possible figure in verses 3 and 4, a guide to a traveler. But I think that can very easily still fit under the guidance that a shepherd is offering his sheep. So you can look at it as either two or three. We're gonna just break it down as two. But God is pictured under these two, possibly three images, as sustainer, as guide, as teacher, as companion, as protector, as encourager, and as host. Providing all the things that one needs, being provided in abundance. It begins with an affirmation of satisfaction in God. It continues with a description of David's relationship with God. And then it ends with an expression of confidence that God will encircle him with His gracious goodness in the future, just as He has in the past. Even when he goes from this life to the next, that he knows that God's goodness will continue to encircle him. So what a beautiful message. I don't know how you could ask for a more beautiful message than what this psalm pictures for us. So the first thing that we see is this faithful shepherd. And again, we're going to say that's verses 1 through 4. You could come back at 3 and say guiding a traveler, and make the same relationship. The faithful shepherd begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." There's five words, of course, there. It's only two words in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Rawa. But the Lord is my shepherd. The greatest of all expressions of contentment, that the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who's going to do the things for me that a shepherd does. And so it's a metaphor, it's a symbol that we can look at and understand that pictures the sustaining relationship of a shepherd and his sheep. One that we see oftentimes in the New Testament, we think of Jesus. Oftentimes when we think of that role as shepherd, here, of course, the word is Yahweh, but that would include all of the Godhead. But under the pastoral theme here, the believer and his God are portrayed, the trusting, following sheep, following along after the faithful shepherd who is God, that's taking care of his needs, and he's providing for him, he's guiding him, he's restoring him, doing all of those things that he needs. And so he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And again, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant as a kid, that I don't want the shepherd. It's the word means lacking. I shall not lack. I don't want for anything. I don't lack anything. There's nothing else that I need. So the true believer in God finds his fulfillment in God, in the shepherd. We might wonder, how could a man no longer want for anything? That almost seems against human nature, doesn't it? People just seem to tend to want things. And sometimes the more we get, the more we want. But most people are never satisfied. But that's because they're looking for the wrong things, and they don't have the proper relationship with God and understand the things that are truly important in life. And so the psalm answers that question, reminding us God is our sufficiency. God is the one who sustains us from day to day. And if it's outside of that, there are lots of things we may think we need and want that we really don't. But the things that are important are the things that are to be found in God. And so David writes about sheep. Of course, we think back of David's history. We realize that he can write about sheep with the authority of one who had been a shepherd, one who had lived with the sheep and taken care of his father's sheep. And so he knew the traits of a good shepherd. He knew what being a good shepherd was all about. He knew the weaknesses of sheep. He needed the care. He knew the care that sheep needed to receive. And so his experience as a shepherd himself would certainly give him some practical knowledge to describe God's love with this very descriptive analogy of God as the shepherd and him then as the sheep and any man as that sheep. Well, part of being the shepherd, of course, is going to be feeding the sheep and providing them the nourishment that they need, taking them to the green pastures. And so he really doesn't stress that feeding part here, even though we know that would be part of what a shepherd does. But he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. An obvious responsibility, again, of the shepherd is to find that good grazing for the sheep. But what does a sheep do? A sheep, for you animal science people, a sheep is a ruminant, just like a cow is. So what do they do after they've gone out and grazed in their field? They're going to go lay down, aren't they? They lay down, and we won't go into detail of what being a ruminant, what they're going to do while they're laying down. But they're going to look for a nice, peaceful place to lay down. And so here he describes that this... they're laying down in the leftover grass. You know, sometimes the animal goes out and it grazes and just has to graze right down against the ground, and when it's still about half hungry but there's no grass left. That's not the case here. He's in a lush, green pasture that the shepherd has provided, and he's had his fill. He's completely satisfied, and now he lays down in that green grass and the leftover and the abundance of the grass that's been provided. You know, the child of God shall not want for sustenance. The essentials of spiritual life and growth are always provided by the Lord. We serve a gracious Lord, a providing Lord. But sheep not only require food, but they also require relaxation. The animals spend a lot of time actually resting, even wild animals. They find food and then they rest. That's kind of what their life is. But sheep are kind of skittish animals. And so they like a place that is quiet, is peaceful, where there's not a whole lot of racket and so forth going on. He says, he leads me beside the still waters. Or the literal language there is waters at rest. He's not taking him to some waters that you might want to white water rafting or whatever down through. They're making a lot of noise as they run over the rocks and so forth. But a quiet pool, away from the hustle and bustle, the noise and the activity, the hurry and worry of life, to quiet water. A place where they can have peace. They lie down in these green pastures. They lie beside the still waters. They go there for the relaxation, for the cool refreshment of that water that is being provided. And so the thoughtful shepherd, he sees that the sheep are properly fed, that they're given quiet times beside a quiet body of water to eat and drink, to relax, to have the very best of life. But the believer will not only want refreshment, relaxation, and rest, but God's servant will not want for those things, will not lack for refreshment, for relaxation, for rest. God provides all the things we need. You know, you go back to the Old Testament where they have every seventh day, a day of rest, the Sabbath day. And God provides those things. And then he says, he restores my soul, verse 3. The literal translation there is, he causes life to return to me, or he returns my soul to me. He restores, he comforts that which may have been taken away by some type of discomfort, some type of situation that caused anxiety or whatever, but he restores that soul. He brings that tranquility back. And so in addition to the sheep's need for food and water and rest, the shepherd takes to heart their disposition. How are they disheartened? Are they weary? Are they anxious? Are they dejected? And oftentimes in life, if we're not relying on the Lord, we find ourselves in those situations, don't we? But the shepherd restores that soul. He comforts that soul as we go through the rough places of life. God gives His children reassurance when they're uncertain. He gives revival when they're worn out from discouragement. He restores the spirit, the soul, whenever they're disheartened by the world and the things that are going on. And so he restores my soul. He continues and says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Here again is where David might be switching to another figure, that figure of a guide leading a traveler. But certainly again, I think the shepherd as he leads the sheep would be the same scenario. But the follower of God will not want for direction, for guidance. The Lord is always there to give those things. He leads me, notice, in paths of righteousness. He's right there beside me, leading me in that way. The Lord not only provides sustenance for him, but he also provides truth, guidance, direction, where he needs to go. Notice he says, for his name's sake. The Lord does these things for the honor of his own name. He leads in the paths of righteousness, in the right path, the right way, the way of peace and spiritual prosperity. The Lord never misleads. He never betrays His own. He never leads down the wrong path. He cannot misguide us. It would be against His very inherent righteousness and who He is as God. So He leads us for His name's sake. God's people don't lack companionship, even in the very toughest of times, as we go into verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. When the terrain gets hilly, whenever the path gets dangerous and difficult, and the clumsy sheep are walking along the path, and if they stumble, they could fall over the edge. The shepherd moves from leading them to walking beside, to guiding them, to helping them stay where they need to be. Again, giving that assurance. There's a noticeable change as we go into verse 4. He changes from the third person to the second person. If you notice in the first three verses, it's He. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But now He says, for You are with me. He's changed to second person. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's as if the writer is moving from commentary into prayer. He's now talking personally to God. And so it's no longer he, but you, as he converses with his Lord. You walk beside me through these paths. It says, for you are with me. The shadow of death here is actually just one word in the Hebrew. And it probably shouldn't be limited just to the experience of death. It's broader than that. It certainly might include death, but it's also any horrid, lonely event similar to death. Those valleys, those deep valleys that sometimes we find ourselves in, I think would also be included in what he's talking about here. These big valleys, the ones that cause us to just cringe in fear as we even think about going through them. But sometimes we do have to go through them, don't we? But he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is there. Because of the relationship he has with the Lord, and he knows he doesn't have to walk through that valley alone. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd is ready for whatever might come, for whatever dangers might come. The rod is for defense. The staff is for offense, you might say. One is a weapon, the other is an instrument of service. But he would keep his rod in his belt with the handle there where he could easily get to it. And he could use that against an invader, an intruder, some type of danger, even a wild animal that might come in against his sheep. He uses the staff for correction and guidance, more in the handling of the sheep to get them to go in the right way. And so the combination of the two brings comfort to the sheep. The rod of defense that he can ward off these enemies that might come, the staff with which he guides them in the correct way that they need to go. And so your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the company of the shepherd, these sheep know no fear. Their complete trust is in the shepherd. That's what David is saying with the Lord. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Whatever this world might throw at me, I'm walking with my God. He will see me through. He will sustain me. You know, the gloomy happenings of life, those valleys, those dark places, are chased away by God's presence. If we have that walk with God and that confidence that David so clearly had, then we can make it through those things. Those things aren't as bad. We keep the big picture in mind and eternity in mind, and we realize that these are some bumps in the road. But yet, they have no long-lasting effect against us. They certainly can't take us out of God's hand. You know, when it comes to that valley of death, and again, we said that's broader than just death itself, but he can see us through even death. And the Lord's the only one that can do that. Other guides, other people that might walk along with us, can walk with us right up to the door of death, but they can't go on with us. They have to discontinue their journey at that point and leave us to face death alone. The Lord is the only one that can see us all the way through. How comforting and how blessed that is. Our Lord always walks with us. When we need His guidance, and He's beside us when we need His companionship, He's always there. And so the faithful shepherd. And then the scene changes in the last couple of verses to the gracious host, verses 5 and 6. In the midst of this hostile world, and certainly David, as we've seen in other psalms we've looked at, lived in a very hostile world. His world was not always easy. But even in the midst of that, the child of God is fully protected. God is always there for him. So David moves from the shepherd and the sheep theme to the figure of a host and his guest. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." The scene is a well-set table for guests. Literally, a feast has been served. You know, we can kind of picture that in our mind, can't we? What that must look like. But he says, in the presence of mine enemies. You know, the enemies are still there. The enemies are a reality. But these evil forces, they form a circle around the table, but they're powerless to disturb the occasion. Because the Lord is the host. It's the Lord who has prepared the table. And so even though they are there wanting to have some influence, they're not allowed to. They can't disturb and take away the goodness that the Lord is providing for His guests. You know, some have said that David continues with the shepherd sheep theme all the way through, and that may be the case. If so, he's probably referring to removing the dangerous grasses and so forth from the feeding area and warding off the violent animals that would be there searching for prey, again protecting his sheep even in the presence of the enemies. If he has switched to this guest host theme, again, all of the possible foes have been dealt with, and these enemies can do nothing but just sit around and gaze at the feast, but they can't affect it. They can't take it away. They can't take away even from the enjoyment of the feast. God provides His people with a great banquet of blessings. Even though the table is in the middle of potentially harmful situations. This life, as long as we're walking through this life, it's filled with potentially harmful circumstances and situations, isn't it? The table, the bounty is set. But again, the Lord, those things cannot take away from the blessing that the Lord offers to us. Kind of an example of what we might see here, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they had to walk into a fiery furnace, thrown into a fiery furnace. But yet they saw God's powerful hand in the presence of their enemies. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 30. And in that situation, God produced an event that's provided encouragement for faithful followers of God from that time on. As we look at the faith that they had, the perpetuators of the evil could only watch in amazement. They couldn't really influence the situation, try as they may. And God saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through that. Remember their attitude? Yeah. God can. God's more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. And God can save us, and even if He chooses not to, you know, we're not going to submit to you, Nebuchadnezzar. He continues on here in the psalm, "You anoint my head with oil." That's not something we do in our society, so we're not real familiar with it. But this is the trusting servant. She'll not lack for encouragement, for acceptance. Those were some of the things as you came in as the guest into the home of the host, and your head was anointed with oil. He's not talking about the anointing that we oftentimes think of where a priest or a king is being anointed as they're consecrated, set aside for this position that they're going into. This is the perfumed oil that was used for hospitality. It expressed favor and happiness. as that guest came in. Again, the whole idea seems kind of strange to us, but we see it very clearly in John chapter 11, verse 2, as Mary came in and poured this type of oil, this type of anointing on the head of Jesus. The host had not done that, but yet Mary came in and did that for Jesus. And it was something that was looked on as acceptance, being favored by the host. And so anointing the head in this way expresses the very highest joy and honor by the host, being bestowed from the host onto the guest. You know, even again, if you go back to the shepherd sheep scenario, at the end of the day, the shepherd would look over all of the sheep and find any sheep that had any cuts or bruises on them, and they would provide healing oil that they would put on those sheep. Their tender personal care given to each sheep at the end of the day. He continues on and he says, "My cup runs over." God's not a stingy host. Have you ever been to somebody's house that seemed just a little bit stingy and you didn't know for sure what to do because there wasn't quite enough provided really to take care of everybody that was there? Kind of an awkward situation sometimes. God's not a stingy host. His cup overflows. There's never any... never any lack. Again, I shall not want. Those who know His fellowship say that the cup He pours is always filled to the brim. It's always overflowing. What more could we want than the cup to always be full even to the point of overflowing? The abundance of the blessing is what's being represented that the Lord is giving. Our Lord instills within us overflowing peace, overflowing confidence. If we are in fellowship with Him and walk with Him, we're His chosen ones, His peculiar people, His prized possessions. And so He shows us as a gracious host toward His guests all of these bounties. In summary, God's children will not need anything in this life or in the life to come. He goes on and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The righteous should know that what they have experienced with God will continue. We've seen that in several of these Psalms. David is expecting the good things that God has done in the past to continue into the future. And here we see that same thing. God has blessed him in the past. Surely goodness, mercy shall follow me. These things will continue. And so the thrilling past is a forecast of the beautiful tomorrow that we have as long as we continue to walk with the Lord. The first word of this sentence, surely, can also be translated only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That makes us think about it from just a little bit different perspective. Only covenant love, only grace, only goodness will follow the righteous man and as he walks with God. God pours goodness and mercy, long-suffering, I believe the New American Standard that John read from said, be poured out upon him. David knows that he's received nothing but grace and generosity, nothing but good things from his God. David doesn't know the future any more than we know the future, but he knows the one who leads him and has led him in the past and leads him today and will lead him into the future. And he knows that he's been good in the past, has every expectation that he will be in the future. And so he concludes, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord is the thought of a continual fellowship with God. God's the owner of the house. God is the host here. And so to continue in his house. The word forever is a translation of two Hebrew words that mean to length of days. You know, as days go forward, not only the rest of the days of this life, but even into the next life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist, David, has walked with God in the past, and he has made the commitment to continue to walk with Him in the future. And so he expects the same results. He's satisfied with God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, that phrase that I misunderstood as a child is the theme of the psalm. I shall not want. I shall not want for sustenance, because the shepherd's going to take care of that. I shall not want for refreshment. The shepherd's going to provide that. I shall not want for direction or guidance, because the shepherd's going to provide that for me. I shall not want for companionship, verse 4, because the Lord is my companion. I shall not want for protection, verse 5, because the Lord provides that. His rod and His staff are with me, and He's going to take care of me. I shall not want for acceptance, the last part of verse 5. I shall not want for anything in this life or in the life to come. What a beautiful psalm. Because I'm walking with God, my constant companion will be goodness and mercy. What better companions could I have? And those two companions will walk with me, not only in this life, but into the next. So certainly, I can announce for all to hear, I shall not want. If I'm walking with God, I shall not want. If I'm walking with God, I shall lack nothing. If I'm walking with God, the Lord will provide. Now again, He's not talking about a wealth and health gospel. He's talking about the things that truly matter. Salvation. Having God always there to protect us and see us through. Again, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. This certainly is maybe the pearl of the psalms. I don't know if we can say it's the pearl, because there's a lot of beautiful ones, but this is certainly one of them. That'll finish up the look at the trust psalms. Lord willing, next week we'll begin to look at some of the royal or messianic psalms, some of the ones that talk more about the coming of Christ and foreshadowing some of those things. The lesson is yours. You know, oftentimes as we, in devotional material and so forth, we'll see this 23rd psalm. And it certainly is a psalm that if you're kind of down and thinking you're walking alone, open up your Bible and read the 23rd psalm. And think of all that the Lord provides and how bountiful He is to us. And it'll lift you up. If you're here this evening and need to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, or if we can assist you in any way this evening, if you'd let that be known as we stand and sing.